Good morning, Emmanuel.
Good morning.
It's wonderful to be here with you this morning to share God's Word. And this morning, the Word from the Lord is from Genesis chapter 6, beginning with verse 22. And we read these words, "Noah did everything just as God commanded him." If you think about it, there are a few people in history who are remembered for one single event. That's even when they have accomplished significant other things in their lives prior to that defining moment in history. Now, when I grew up and went to college, I loved studying history, American history, the Civil War, the Old West, and things like that. And if you studied American history, you are familiar with a person by the name of George Armstrong Custer. He happened to be a perfect example of someone who is defined and remembered by one significant event in history. Now, I'm sure many of you are heard of Custer's Last Stand and are familiar with it, and how he and the 7th Cavalry were killed at the Battle of Little Bighorn by a superior Indian force. But few people know that there was more to Custer's life than what happened at Little Bighorn. During the Civil War, he was promoted to Major General, and he also fought at Bull Run and Gettysburg. He had quite a legacy before that event at Little Bighorn. Yet he is defined and he is remembered by that one single event in history. I think we can say this morning about the person Noah as well. We can say the same thing about him. Now, Noah was a husband. He had 3 sons. He was married to his wife. He was a father and a husband, of course, and a farmer for, the scriptures tell us, 950 years. Peter, in his epistle, calls Noah a preacher of righteousness, and Moses says that he was blameless, a blameless person among the people in whom he lived at that time. But I wonder how many people are familiar with the things that Moses said about Noah, and about what Peter said about Noah, and some of the other little trivial facts about Noah. I imagine if we went out on the street and we asked people a simple question, what comes to your mind when you hear the word of Noah, that biblical figure? Immediately people would respond by saying, well, the ark, or the flood, or something like that. This morning I'd like to zero in and talk a little bit about Noah, this man found in Scripture, a man who was a man of great faith indeed. He was called even by the Lord God a friend of God. Noah had a special relationship with the Lord. Noah was a direct descendant of Seth, who happened to be the 3rd son of Adam and Eve. Noah's grandfather happened to be Enoch, a figure that many of us know in Scripture, a man who walked with God and was one of 2 men in the Old Testament Scriptures who did not see death because the Lord took both of them to heaven. How blessed they were, weren't they? Like his ancestor, Noah also walked with God, like Enoch. And that path proved to be, from what we can gather when we read the account of Noah, a very lonely, lonely life. It was lonely because there weren't many believers to get together with, like here on Sunday morning, and to praise God. There weren't many believers at all. In fact, Noah and the members of his immediate family were the scriptures tell us, so sad. So very, very sad that Noah and his immediate family were the only believers in the true God of heaven and earth. We read in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, these very depressing words. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all of the time. When the Lord looked down from heaven and looked at earth, he only saw wickedness and evil prevailing everywhere. And he saw that the promise of a Savior that he had given to Adam and Eve may be hanging there by a thread. And he could see that the light of the gospel of that message was about to be extinguished because the world was so wicked and evil and cut off from God. And so the Lord decided to do something, to intervene. And we read, the Lord said, I will wipe mankind, whom I have created, from the face of the whole earth. This was going to be a global flood. That sounds like a statement from someone whose patience has run out. But St. Peter tells us the Lord is long-suffering, even for those who are wicked. He wants everyone to be saved. The Lord was determined to destroy his creation because of the terrible corruption, because of the unrepented hearts of man. But he still gave the people 120 years to repent while the ark was being built. I can only imagine when Peter called Noah a preacher of righteousness, that at that time he was referring to the fact that Noah was out there every day, even as he and his sons were building that ark, preaching the message of the coming deluge, of the coming rain, of the coming great flood over all the earth. But people closed their ears and did not hear. The scriptures pick up with the account of Noah, where it says, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And that's how the account of Noah begins. The Lord let Noah in on his plan to destroy the world and start over with his family. His three sons, their three wives. And God's plan included specific instructions. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 14 and 17, we read, the Lord came to Noah, and this is the instructions he gave him. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make room in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. Make a roof for it and finish the ark to within 18 inches of the top. Specific directions. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I'm going to bring a flood of waters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens. Every creature that has breath and life in it, everything on earth will perish. Imagine hearing that from the Lord God. Now, how far do you think God got in his directions that he was giving to Noah before he was completely overwhelmed by what he was hearing from the Lord as to what the Lord wanted Noah to do? Was it when the Lord started to calculate out those dimensions of this massive vessel that God wanted him to build? Or was it when he figured out how many years or how much materials he would have to gather? How many trees that would have to be cut down? How much pitch would have to be produced in order to accomplish this? Noah could have raised some objections here. He could have pleaded with God, Lord, be patient with the people. I'll keep preaching. I'll keep talking to them. Maybe their hearts will turn. Maybe they'll come back to you. Or he could have argued, Lord, I'm just a man, a common man of soil, of agriculture, Lord. I don't know anything about building things, much less this tremendous ark you want me to build. He could have reasoned, Lord, there really isn't a body of water near here that could occupy and hold a vessel so large. He could have made all kinds of excuses. And yet this massive, incredible construction project is summarized in eight words, the words of our text from chapter 6, verse 22. And it says, Noah did everything just as God commanded him. What a man of faith, great faith. A man who was inspired by God, no doubt, to be able to accomplish this great task. A man who is given the full awareness of the Holy Spirit as to how to go about this. There are many inventors in the world today who give credit to God for the inspiration of some of their tremendous inventions. No doubt God inspired Noah in the building of this great project. Noah did everything. Now, I'm sure it wasn't easy for him, but he did it. Noah didn't have the benefits of power tools, did he? He didn't have heavy machinery or a computer to help him with his design. He didn't have chainsaws and hammers and those nail guns that can just zip through a building construction project. And if we count, there was really only a four-person crew. Noah and his three sons, and of course his wife and the wives may have helped out as well. Cutting, framing, nailing, sealing, all by hand. And there may have been, of course, mockery by the locals. Now, the scriptures don't record anything regarding this, but you can imagine what it must have been like to build the ark and having the local people watching you build it. How many of those people would have thought that Noah was crazy, called him foolish, made fun of him? And here again, no doubt, this was also when Noah was trying to tell them, the Lord asked me to build this because terrible things are coming unless you repent. And they still did not. As we gather as God's people and look at this past week, this past month, this closing past year, we can reflect on things we don't like to see, things that we knew that we were to do, but we didn't do, things that maybe God had commanded us to do, but we failed to do as a father, failed to do as a husband, failed to do in our job, failed to do in helping a neighbor. The Lord encourages us to let our light shine. The Lord tells us, be salt of the earth, meaning make a difference, have a little flavor out there in the world so people see you as my disciples. But we're afraid to share our faith, lest someone asks us a question that maybe we cannot answer. God tells us to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice to serve Him at all times and to give glory to Him in everything. But sometimes we act as if the Lord is asking us to go out and build Him an ark. It's just too much, we think. We can't do it. It's just too hard, we say. We can't do what God wants us to do. Sometimes we resist God's word. Sometimes we just frankly disobey it completely. We refuse to walk in Noah's steps and to do what God asked him to do, which he did do. But let's remember too, even Noah wasn't perfect. Noah also was a sinner. As obedient as Noah was, he deserved God's punishment as well. We read in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 again, when the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on earth had become, and that every inclination of his thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. Now, no doubt Noah wasn't involved in all of this other stuff that people were doing and saying and thinking and such, but yet he had fallen short of God's glory too. These words were not an exception for Noah, not an exception for his wife, for his children, or his daughter-in-laws. And we see the dark side of Noah, the sinful side of Noah, later on in chapter 9, verse 20 and 23, where Noah went and planted a vineyard and made wine. But the problem was, it wasn't the wine, but it was how much Noah drank. And he drank so much that he ended up cursing his son and cursing his son's descendants over something that he himself had basically created. Noah was sinful. Noah also is included in the words of St. Paul in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So what was it that made Noah different? Why did God spare Noah? Why did God spare his family, his children, and his daughter-in-laws, and his wife? How can sinners like you and me and Noah be saved from an eternal death that is yet to come when the end of the world comes and our Lord Jesus returns and there is judgment? The Lord reveals his answer to us in his word, the sacred scriptures. In fact, God repeats the answer three times, and it's about Noah in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, where we read, "By faith, Noah, when warned about things not seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By faith, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith." So what do we learn from this? Noah wasn't saved because of his obedience. Noah didn't save himself because he was building an ark that God told him to build. He was saved because of his faith, his relationship with God, his trusting God, where God reached out in order to start a new beginning with him. He trusted in the Lord, believing God's word despite all of the reasons mentioned earlier, or all of the doubts we might have if God came to us and asked us to do something similar. Thousands of years after Noah, God did fulfill another promise to Noah, to his descendants, going all the way back to Adam and Eve. God sent into our world a Savior. A Savior in a few short weeks we will be gathering here during the Advent season and preparing our hearts in the Word, as God's Word comes to us, and preparing our hearts for the birth of Jesus, and preparing our hearts also for His coming again, the season of Advent. God sent His Son into the world not to condemn the world. Jesus didn't come into the world to destroy the world, but He came into the world, the Scriptures tell us so beautifully, to save the world. And to save all people living in the world, and all people who would ever live until that final day, that final return when He comes again with His holy angels. Jesus accomplished that salvation very simply. Even as the angel said, a Savior has been born, and He will save you from your sins. And He is God, Emmanuel. Jesus lived that perfect life, and as St. Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, became obedient even death on the cross, taking the punishment of our sins upon Himself and in Himself, in His body, for us, as Peter tells us. Through His Word, the sacred Scriptures, which is the power of God unto salvation, God is changing hearts and strengthening faith of people everywhere. When I was at my former congregation, every year we would have the Gideons come and share what's happening and how God is working as they place Bibles in hotels and places where people stay. And they'd always have stories how someone in the depths of a situation in their life would come to the Scriptures and open the Scriptures, and their life would be changed in a moment. God's Word continues to be powerful for those who seek out the Lord. The Lord will always be found. And then He comes to us through the water and the word of holy baptism, filling us with His Spirit, forgiving our sins, washing our sins away, as the Scriptures tell us in many passages. And today we celebrate the Lord's Supper, a gracious supper that God gives to us, where the Scripture tells us Jesus gives us His very own body and blood. It's a mystery. We don't understand it, but we understand He's really present in the bread and the wine in a special and unique way, in a real way, to forgive and strengthen us to serve Him. We remember how in the Old Testament the people wandered in the wilderness and God gave them water. God gave them manna. The manna we receive is Holy Communion. a spiritual manna to strengthen us to serve God as we live in this world. And in many ways, unfortunately, the world we live in is too much, almost like the days of Noah. God calls us to follow him, and he does that and strengthens us in our faith through the sacraments and the word. And he always gives us that wonderful promise that he will never leave us or forsake us or abandon us. He didn't abandon Noah. He saved him. And he promises to save us and be with us in all things. Noah indeed is a man, a great man of obedient faith, a man we can emulate, a man we can look to, like many others in scriptures who lived out their lives in great faith. God gave us these people as people to strengthen our faith and look to and inspire us. May the Holy Spirit open our hearts this morning to be obedient to God's word, even as Noah was obedient to the Lord. May we also be preachers of righteousness like Noah. Preachers of righteousness, preaching and teaching the right things of God, the good things that we find even in the Ten Commandments and other parts of Scripture, especially the great table of the law, the two tables. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as you would love yourself. May our preaching be seen with those two commandments. The Bible also says, as I mentioned, Noah was a friend of God. And one of the wonderful things we have in Scripture is a passage that tells us we are friends of God. Friends of God through our faith, through our trust, through our confidence, through our love in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Friends of God. It's a wonderful thing for us this morning to say, I'm a friend of God, because God has come to me and invited me into a relationship with him to be his friend, to be his child, and has given me even the promise of heaven because of my love for him and the faith he's created in my heart. We are friends of God now through faith in Jesus Christ, who promises us, lo, I'm with you to the end of the age, until he returns again to take all believers in the resurrection or who are living to heaven with him. May all glory be to our God today. In Jesus' name, amen.